Well, let's get out our Bibles as we are continuing through the New Testament. We finished off Philemon, a whole book in one night. That for me is a record. I guarantee you this will not happen with this book. We are in Hebrews chapter 1 tonight. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather again as your children. And Lord, spend time doing what you've created us to do, and that is to worship you. And Lord, through our offering of praise, the sacrifice of our lips, through our offering of our bodies to you, Lord, which is our reasonable service, Lord, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And Lord, to that end, we pray, Lord, that this life that you've given us would be lived the way you intended for us to live as your children, to love as your children, to reach out, Lord, to those around us with that love, to show to the world that is looking and desiring and seeking to find fulfillment and love and satisfaction and peace. Lord, we pray that you, Lord, would continue to help us grow in the grace and the knowledge of that peace. For that peace is found, Lord, in the person of Jesus Christ. That love is experienced by you, and then, Lord, you by your Spirit have given to us that love, Lord, that we might love others and that we might live to glorify your name. So, Lord, bless this time as we open up this book of Hebrews, a book that is challenging, a book that this isn't surface level stuff. This is going to take some digging. This is going to end up, though, in deepening our love for you and our relationship with you. And so, Lord, we are open to that because we want to grow. We want to love you more fully and submit to you more fully. And so, Lord, bless this time as we open this book with the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, bless our ears to listen to what you have to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this book we are about to embark on, a journey through the book of Hebrews, is a book that, well, it is not easy. It is not one that we are going to be able to run through, and it's not one to tickle your fancy. It's not one that, you know what, you just kind of a cursory read that is going to go down easy. But it's a book that I believe that we need to study and understand more fully. Because it's a book that really, in a day when people are looking for a model and a cause to follow, and something or someone with which to identify, the message of this letter is exactly what is needed. If you're a Christian tonight and you are beginning to lose hope and lose strength, this is a letter that you need to read and you need to heed. For those of you who maybe have been a Christian for a while and things have been going well, but recently you've started to kind of taper off. You've kind of let other things creep in. You're beginning to turn away from the grace, or you're turning back to keeping rules and regulations, and your love for Jesus is waning. For those of you that are in that place, this book brings a solemn warning. And for those of you that, well, you've come to the place in your Christian life where, you know what, you feel like there's more. You feel like there's something that, you want to move ahead. There's got to be something deeper, something more to being a Christian. You know what? This book is for you. Your best days, you see, this book says, as a Christian, are ahead of you. God has greater things in store for you. Greater experiences of faith and usefulness for His glory. A deeper fruitfulness in your life, you see. This book is an eye-opener for us as believers. Because listen, some Christians come to the place to where they give their life to Jesus and they know their sin is forgiven, but that's about all the further they go, and they got fire insurance, they're on their way to heaven. And while that's a great thing, can I suggest to you, do I dare suggest that's not all there is to being a Christian? We're not saved just to hang around on planet Earth and, you know, kick back and take it easy and enjoy, you know, just sitting around doing nothing, you see. God has great plan for us as His people. And it's not just all about salvation. He wants us to experience abundant life. But abundant life, you see, fulfilling life, satisfying life, a joyful life is only and can only be experienced as we are willing to challenge ourselves to dig deeper into God's Word and experience what God's will is for our lives. Well, how do I get there? Well, you know, you hear people talking about it all the time. The deeper life. I want something deeper. I want something that is, you know, the meat. I want the meat of the Word. How do you get that? Well, it just so happens that this letter to the Hebrews deals with those very things. You see, because when we come to the cross of Christ, it's not a destination, it's just the start of the journey, salvation. And this book is going to be a stretch for many of you, but one from which, when we are through, you will mature spiritually. You will arise from your discouragement, move away from your distractions. And I believe this book will challenge you to answer the deeper call of Christ on your life. Now listen, let me preface this whole book with, if you're looking for some touchy-feely sermons, you're not going to have a good time. This is not Bible light. It's not politically correct. It is not user-friendly, the study of this book. It's not something that some would say is seeker-sensitive. It's not something that, may fill the pews when it comes to church. But you know what? That's never been my goal. My goal has always been to fill the people with the Word of God and then let God take care of who fills the pews. I mean, it's His job to fill the pews, isn't it? The Bible says that God added to the church daily those that were being saved. It is my responsibility to teach you the Word of God, whether I like it or you like it or not. Isn't that the fact? I mean, we're not here at liberty to kind of, I don't want to touch on this issue because I might offend somebody. And people, if I talk too heavy about sin and judgment or anything, people might get upset and leave the body. That's I can't help that. I make no apologies for that. You see, let's start this book by looking at some of the key verses, and I think you'll get kind of an idea of this book and kind of the theme of this book as we look at some of these key passages. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we'll kind of look at what this book is about. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That gives you kind of a start. There's a strong exhortation in that statement. Hebrews chapter 3, turn over there, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's pretty straightforward. Chapter 6, verse 1. Flip over there. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles. Elementary, you know what that word means, right? Elementary school, that is a younger age, a younger grade, not real strong and robust and necessarily intellectually. He says, I want you to leave behind the elementary of principles and discussing those principles of Christ, and let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. I like the way the New Living reads. It says, so let us stop going over the basics of Christianity again and again. And let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start all over again with the importance of turning away from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. I like that. That's pretty clear. You know what, Christians? There's more. There's more than the basics. There's deeper things. There's a greater maturity. There's a greater discovery through the Word, by the Spirit. There's greater things that God wants to do in your life as we cruise on this journey, as we continue to press towards that mark of the high calling of Christ. And listen, that idea, when it says press towards the mark, what Paul is saying there, as I stretch forth, I reach out to grasp. I keep moving ahead, just straining to grasp. I want to finish well. I want to grow. I want to be more like Jesus. You see, the idea is that we keep moving in that way. Not easy, not easy. But the most fulfilling life that you can ever find, you see. Hebrews chapter 10, turn there, verse 26. Gives you a little flavor of what some of the problems are. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. That's strong medicine right there, right? You don't hear that in many churches today. When's the last time you heard a sermon on that verse? Don't like to talk. We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about hell. We don't want to talk about judgment. I get the idea right here that this is something that needs to be discussed, and we will discuss it. For some of you right now, you've never heard that kind of stuff before. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're going, man, this is whoa. Yeah, it is. Because God loves you. Because God loves you. Verse 29, Hebrews 10. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. That right there is pretty heavy stuff in my book. Not something that's easy to swallow for anybody, but something that we need to understand, you see, as Christians. Yeah, God hasn't called us to an easy kickback life. Jesus says that in this world, people aren't going to respond kindly to the Word of God and to the work of God frequently. It goes on here in chapter 12, verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. You see, this is pretty straightforward stuff. The exhortations are very strong. They're not for the faint of heart. These are for those who are serious about their relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, or show gratitude, the New American Standard says, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You like that? One place he talks about grace. Another place he says, but our God is a consuming fire, not somebody to be trifled with and messed with. He's not your good buddy. Hey, man, God's my good buddy, man, my soul brother in heaven, man. He's my homeboy, you know. No, he's not. He's God. You see, we're to worship God with a reverence and an awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There is a widespread unfamiliarity with this letter of the Hebrews, or to the Hebrews, I should say. And the reason for that is because so many who go to church frequently have settled for kind of an undemanding, the kind of Christianity that places no uncomfortable demands upon you, that wants you to be comfortable and healthy and wealthy and prosperous and just, you know, have life easy and no problems, you see. That's superficiality. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? Let me ask you, for those of you that are married, is that what you want in your marriage relationship? Just kind of a superficial kind of a, you know, kind of a, hey, man, don't make waves. Don't talk to me. I won't talk to you. And just peace at any price, you know. And I don't want to talk about anything deeper than how's the weather today and how are the kids doing. That's a bad relationship, right? And that relationship can't grow. Be it a marriage, be it a friendship, whatever it is, it's not a good thing to have that kind of a situation. That's not what love does. Love cares enough to confront at times, to deal with issues, to talk about things deeper than the weather, and to get down below the surface. You see, I believe today that in much of the church, there is a lot of apathy. Just kind of live and let live kind of thing, settling in on that kind of an attitude. Oh, well, you know what? If they're going to hell, they're going to hell. I mean, Why should I try and stop them? I don't want to upset them on the way to hell. You know what I mean? There is that kind of attitude. Live and let live. Peace, man. Peace out, man. Peace. You know what I mean? And it's sad. That kind of apathy where we don't care much anymore, where we live in kind of a complacent carnality ourselves. An unwillingness to persevere wholeheartedly in the Christian conflict. This battle that we are called to be in and engage in. We cannot, we must not sit back and take it easy. This letter was written to fire us up. To challenge our thinking. To change our thinking. It is a tonic or a medicine for the spiritually debilitated, the apathetic. And if you neglect, if we were to neglect this book, we do so at our own peril. And so we cannot neglect the teachings and the hard teachings of this book. And so you ready to drink the spiritual tonic to get you out, to shake you loose from your spiritual apathy if you find yourself there in complacency? I know the enemy will do everything he can to try and stop you from moving ahead. To kind of settle in to just the status, you know, just, hey man, take it easy. But God is calling us to move up and to move out. That's the message of this book. A little background before we begin, because it's always important to get the text in the what? Context, right? Got to set up who this letter's written to, kind of what it's about, kind of the setting, so that we can understand and bring application to where we're at presently. Otherwise, we misinterpret things, and a lot of people do that, by the way. They don't take the time to dig and to give you the background, so you don't understand who the writer is. You don't know who it was written to, and so it's hard to relate and connect the dots. So let's start out with who the author was. Now, there are those who insist that it was Paul. There are some that say it was Barnabas. Some say Apollos. Some think Aquila and Priscilla wrote it together. The fact of the matter is we don't know for sure who the writer is. Nor do we really need to know. I may accidentally say, as Paul said, but if I do, it's only incidentally and accidentally. I believe, really, God withheld that knowledge so that we would recognize it's Him that's speaking, the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And in such a letter, it's good to know. I don't want to spend a lot of time on who wrote it. I just know that regardless of the human instrument, as with all the books of the Bible that God used, we know that the author was actually God Himself, correct? You got that pretty much. When was this letter written? Well, it's thought that it was written in the 60s, not 1960, by the way. Around in the 60, most lean towards 65 A.D., anywhere between 65 and 69, because we know that the Jewish temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. We know that, right? Antiochus Epiphanes destroyed the temple in 70 A.D. So the temple was gone. And so it appears here as we read this letter, part of the problem was, is these Hebrew Jews that Some of them Christians, some of them believe God intellectually, maybe know God intellectually, but haven't really committed themselves to Him. They agree to the things in the Scriptures. There are those people around, aren't they? Aren't there, rather? Those people who agree, well, I believe what the Bible says, and I believe that there is a Jesus, and I believe that, you know, if you live by the Bible, that's a good thing. But they've never really committed themselves to Jesus Christ in the sense that they believe, not just acknowledge intellectually who He is and His presence, but to commit themselves to Him is essential. To be born again. Because the demons believe, the Bible says in James, and they tremble. So it's not enough to believe in the sense of give intellectual assent or agreement. The belief that the Bible talks about that changes your life, that makes you a Christian, is to trust in, cling to, and rely on Jesus Christ with every part of your life. So these to whom this letter is written, apparently still the temple around, it appears that Nero hadn't started his frenzied persecution of the Christians at this point. And these Jewish believers were being pulled back into Judaism. And what would have a stronger pull than the fact that the temple still existed? I mean, no doubt, every time they heard the trumpets there living in Jerusalem, sounding in the courtyard of the temple, it reminded them of how they were brought up in their childhood, and they heard those from the courtyard, and they would find themselves drawn back into the Levitical system, into the rituals of legalism, back into religion. And that's apparent as we study this book, you will see. They were being drawn into kind of a combination of Judaism and Jesus and Christianity and mixing it up. And the warnings are to them to not go back in that direction. The writer of Hebrews here is admonishing and encouraging his friends and this group of Jewish Christians who were struggling here. Some apparently beginning to avoid contact with non-Jews, with the Gentiles, even those who were believers there in Jerusalem. They were drawing back into that old religion. Maybe fear was part of the reason. Certainly Jesus put to death, you know, the idea that these Jews were still not happy about followers of Jesus Christ. They were perhaps afraid as well of the fact that they may be arrested. They may be imprisoned. Religion has a strong pull on people. Some of you may have come out of a Catholic background. If you've come out of that, you know the draw. Do you ever go, I liked midnight mass? Did you ever go, oh, I love the smell of the incense when the priest would just go up and down the aisles and, oh, yeah. Do you ever get drawn back to some of those things? You see, it's not easy. Some of the old songs that you hear it all the time, even today. Well, I don't go to your church because they don't sing the hymns. And I want to be where they sing the hymns. And if they're not singing the hymns, they're not really singing. It's not worship. And while I could agree that there are some great, hymns with some amazing and wonderful theology that could do with some resurrecting, and Chris Tomlin has done a few of those and others, and they add choruses to them, they're awesome. The words and the depth of theology in those things are wonderful. Listen, God's still writing hymns presently with a new sound and kind of a new bent to them musically. And you know what? Don't get stuck in religion. Don't get stuck in tradition. That's what happens. Well, that's not the way we used to do things. Hebrews is saying, bag the religion and let's get on with a relationship, because that's really what it's all about, saints. Jesus came, as we will see, to establish a new covenant. The New Testament, that's what it's all about. And that's why there are very sober warnings throughout this book saying, if you go back to those old traditions and that old religion and those rituals, what you are doing is nullifying what Christ did on the cross for you, and you complicate your faith and you jeopardize it. Keep it simple. Keep it focused. Keep it centered on Jesus. That's what this book is all about. Because this book was written to these struggling Jewish believers, you see, it is helpful, and I would encourage you to do so. You start on an interesting journey as you go throughout the week. Certainly read the book of Hebrews, a couple chapters, and so you stay ahead of me. You won't have to read a couple this week, right? You're going, no, I'm not going to have to read a couple this week. If I read five verses, I'll be ahead of you. that may be true this week. But it would be good for you to pick up and read the book of Leviticus. You go, Leviticus, I've heard of that. Where is that? Is that in the Bible? It is in the Bible, isn't it? Yes, it is in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, where the dust exists for some. It's good to kind of go ahead and take your allergy medicine, so when the dust flies, you won't sneeze. And read the book of Leviticus. 35 times we are referred in this book of Hebrews to the Old Testament. 34 times it is alluded to. 19 times it summarizes Old Testament concepts. 13 times it references Old Testament characters. Sometimes without giving any background or history as to who that character is or any context. Why? Because these Jewish Christians knew the background. That was their history. That was their life. So they were fully aware of who these people are and what the practices were. So this book is deeply rooted in the Old Testament. And this group of people, apparently dealing with some hard questions, some that we deal with. We've all asked the question from time to time, God, do you know what's going on? Do you see this? You ever done that? It's like, why? I don't know why we ask that question, but you've asked it, haven't you? You felt that way at times, even if you haven't voiced it or expressed it, you thought it, haven't you? God, do you know what's going on here? I mean, do you see? And Lord, if you see and know, have you ever done this? How could you let this happen? Ever done that? Don't you care? You add that one to it, right? Some of you are going, this is my daily thinking. Well, you're going to be helped through this study, through this book. You know, where are you, God? Why don't you answer? Why don't you do something? Now, when this letter arrived here to this group of Jewish Christians, the people gathered. This group doesn't appear to be a large group. This group probably came as a result of the ministry, second generation, from the apostles, given the time, the dating of this letter. And what was occurring, it appears that this was a small group of Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem, and they would come as they received this letter, and they would meet in a home, and then they would sit, and this letter would be read. And this letter starts out pretty straightforward and to the point. The writer doesn't make any long, flowery introduction. You don't read a typical Pauline, greeting. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, servant. You don't read any of that stuff. This letter is just straightforward. It starts out, God. That's pretty good. He's not messing around. He's getting right down to the point. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Let's stop there. Those words are amazing words to a church that is being attacked, to a church that is struggling. This church is immediately brought face to face with God. There's no messing around. And the writer says, listen, God has spoken at various times. He has spoken in various ways. And indeed, they would know that because they knew that Adam and Eve had fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. He came to walk with them. We know from the scriptures that God walked with them regularly in the cool of the day, fellowshipping with them, communing with them. We know that. God spoke to Abraham and told him to go and take his family and move to a place that He would tell him. God spoke to Moses. God spoke to Elijah. God spoke to Jeremiah, to the prophets, at various times. Some He spoke audibly. To others, He, like Daniel, gave dreams and visions, you see. He has spoken at various times throughout history to man. He is kept in communion and contact with man from the very beginning of creation. In all kinds of times, in all kinds of situations, God spoke. And that same God now, who spoke through men and to men in the past, now is speaking in these last days by His Son. You see, God's purpose in speaking to man, well, what is it? It's to reveal Himself to man. That's a great thing that many people say, well, just God, you know, He created the heavens and the earth. And I believe there's a God somewhere out there and some kind of a force, but He's not really involved. And you know, there are people that actually think of somebody up there, a higher power, but they won't define Him as a person. And they think that God is some kind of ogre in heaven who's just created us and left us to figure it out. I mean, that's insane. It doesn't make any sense. But that's the kind of God that religion would have. You know, there's the sun god, the moon god, the pig god, the cow god. And people have worshipped animals, and they still kind of do today. Be careful. It's crazy to me how we get in an uproar over a lion being shot and we abort babies right and left. Something seriously wrong with that. Something seriously wrong with our value system. Now, I'm not all for the lion being shot, but it was obviously, evidently a mistake. And so those things happen. But here, boy, if you even dare suggest that abortion is wrong, they're up in arms like, what's wrong with you? It's our right to kill our babies. What is that? If you're working to preserve all the animals and all the species and you kill babies right and left, to me, when it comes to God's value, see, God values people above animals. I'm sorry to inform you. If you didn't know, God values you. You know why your animals were created? For you to have fun with. For you to enjoy. So you pet little Fido on the head. Hi, puppy. And he licks your face and you get germs. But it makes you feel good inside. Enjoy them. They're not. Are you sitting? You're sitting. For those of you that are real lovers, animals, I love animals too. But I think that we kind of get them out of proportion and it was as far as value, you see. Fido isn't going to heaven. I'm sorry. I don't care how much you love him. I don't care what a great dog he was. He was put here for you to enjoy. Did you enjoy him? Yes, but I can't believe he doesn't exist any longer. Well, believe it. God gave him to you to enjoy, not to worship. And people today, be careful that you don't start valuing your animals and treating them nicer and spending more money on your animals than you spend on people. I'll spend $70 to get a bag of doggy treats from a bakery that bakes doggy treats. But this guy on the street, this homeless person, You know what, man? There's something sick about that. Something real sick about that. Okay? And listen, I'm saying that you need to recognize that value system is messed up. I'm not saying don't feed your doggy, okay? What I'm saying is, God's heart, he didn't send Jesus to die on the cross for your dog, your cat, your fish, your rat, your horse. Now you're getting close, Pastor. Now you're getting your horse. Jesus died on the cross for people. He values people above all, and we need to follow that example. Okay, so be careful. God has spoken to reveal to us his purpose, his plan for man, himself, his heart, his ways, his will, his values. He has spoken. He has spoken throughout history. That's what the writer is saying here. He's never been without a connection, without someone with whom he is having a relationship and communion. And when God speaks, how about you? How do you like it when you're speaking to somebody and while you're talking, they look away and start looking at something or someone else. Do you feel good about that? You know, when somebody, I don't know, you have one of those children that that when you're speaking to them, and especially if you're correcting them, they don't want to make eye contact with you? Ever had one of those kids? Don't want to look at you? Ever have one of those? It doesn't go well, does it? In your marriage, if your wife says, honey, I need to talk to you about something, let's sit down and let's talk. And you sit down and she starts to talk, and then you start looking at your cell phone and, oh, I wonder that. Yeah, okay, yeah, okay. Ooh, they lost. Okay, that doesn't usually go too well, does it? You see, I appreciate when I'm speaking to someone their undivided attention. You don't like it when you're talking to somebody and they get up and they walk out and even go into the other room, even though they can hear you still. It doesn't make the best connection. And there are those now who can stare you right in the eyes, and even though their eyes are looking right at you, you know their mind is gone. You see, I believe that when the Lord speaks, when God speaks, He should have our undivided attention. We should listen very closely, because other things can drown out, can confuse, you see, what He wants to say, can dull our hearing. God has spoken by angels. He even spoke once to a guy, prophet by the name of Balaam. He even used a donkey to speak to him. So that was the encouraging thing for me as a pastor. I said, if God can speak through a donkey, He can speak through me. So God, do it. He spoke through whispers. He still small voice with Elijah. Joseph and Daniel, He spoke through dreams. He spoke through thunderings. But most of the time, as we look through the Scriptures, we see that He spoke through men called prophets, who were the mouthpieces of God. They would speak for God and pronounce blessing. They would warn of coming judgment. They would give teaching and instruction. They would bring correction. Amos, the farmer, gave direct oracles from God. Malachi used questions and answers when it comes to communicating. Ezekiel, if you read through the book of Ezekiel, there's a lot of symbols. Haggai preached sermons. Zechariah talked about mysterious signs. Hosea, God spoke to him, told him to marry a prostitute. How'd you like to be one of those Old Testament prophets? Oh, God, no, I want you to marry a prostitute. Why? Because I want Israel to see how their behavior looks, what it's like. I want them to see. Jeremiah walked around naked, depicting the nakedness of Israel. Those guys had it tough. You remember, Ezekiel was told one time to cook something over a fire made from human dung. Ezekiel said, God, please. Please, Lord, anything but not. I don't want it to have that kind of aroma from that fire, Lord. And God was gracious and said, okay, you don't have to do that. These prophets spoke, these prophets modeled the message of God. The purpose of prophetic ministry was twofold. Number one, it was to awaken man to his need for God. And the number two was to prepare the people for the coming of God's greatest gift that we read about here, His Son, the Messiah. The most important thing, in fact, that the prophets did was to foretell the coming of Christ. And they did that a lot. There are 300 plus Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah and how He would come and where He would be born and how He would live and what would happen to Him. I mean, all those things laid out, telling before it ever happened and hundreds of years before it ever happened of the coming of Messiah. So the Father then boldly proclaims here in Hebrews that in these last days He has spoken through His Son. What does that say? Well, that says, hey, listen, all these other ways that God spoke, all these other means that He used and methods that He used to speak, every a man that He used to employ and to get out the Word of God, guess what? None of them are comparable. And that's the whole book of Hebrews in a nutshell to God's final Word given through His Son, Jesus Christ. Everything else He's ever said by way of a man or by way of a method is incomplete in comparison to Jesus Christ, His Word. Let me illustrate this way. Let's say I wanted to talk to you and express my heart. Say you don't know me, you've never met me, but you've heard of me. Now the method of communication that I choose is Morse code. You're there at home. Some of you go, Morse code, what's that? Get your history book out. The message comes, this is Dennis. I love you and care for you. Now the message doesn't mean much. It's pretty abstract and impersonal. Let's say even you got a text from me. I mean, I love you, man. God bless you, man. That kind of a thing. But you know, it doesn't mean a whole lot. I mean, you don't really feel like you know me through that one message. So I try another approach. I get some guy that has an airplane out in Apple Valley there at the airport, and I tie a banner on the back of it. And the guy takes off and flies the banner over your house, and on it it says, I love you, signed Dennis. And it has your name. Now that's impressive. It's expensive, but it's still distant, isn't it? I mean, I sent you a text, I did the banner thing, and it may stir up some curiosity and that kind of thing, but you really don't know me still. Next, I send a messenger. I send a friend to talk to you and give the message to you, and that may, you know, that may be a little more, you know, feel a little more connected, but it's still disconnected. Finally, one day I come by your house, I knock on the door, and you hear my voice and you say, it's the pastor, put that stuff away. No. but you hear my voice. And you know what? You look out the peephole in the door, which I suggest, and you go, it's him. It's the pastor. You see, now I come by, I give you the message. Hey, I love you. I care about you. I'm there in person right in front of you to share my heart with you, to talk to you, to connect with you. That's a whole different thing than anything I've done previously. That doesn't make anything I've done previously invalid, does it? It doesn't make anything I've done previously untrue. It just makes a completely different connection when I come to you personally, doesn't it? That's what we have in Jesus Christ. That's what God did when He spoke through His Son. The message that Hebrews boldly proclaims is, don't be looking for God in burning bushes any longer. You don't have to beat the bushes to look, find God. You don't have to look for God in you know, any signs or you know, well, I saw clouds. I've heard people actually do this. I saw a cloud. It was in the form of a puppy. And so when I saw that form of a puppy, I realized that God was speaking to me that I needed to get a puppy. So I went right to the pet store, you know, and got one. Or it was in the shape of a Porsche. That would be my case. Turbo Carrera. That I probably could only, even if somebody gave me one, I could probably only, my license would probably be gone in no time. But, people do some wacky things. Well, there was a sign. Watch out for that stuff. That's inferior. Or you know what? I saw an angel. An angel spoke to me. Listen, there are angels. I can't dispute that. The scriptures very clearly speak of angels who are ministering spirits. God employs them at times to help, to assist us, but guess what? We are not to dialogue with angels. We are not to be those who are looking for angels to lead and guide us. We are to look to God's word to guide us, you see. The reason that God has clearly revealed Himself in His Son is so that we would have the word spoken infallibly and clearly and personally. Personally to us. And we see that He is the heir of all things through whom also He made the worlds. For our Jehovah's Witness friends and our Mormon friends, right off the bat, we see that He is the Creator, this Son of God who is the heir of all things. He is the Creator of heaven and earth. In the beginning was the Word, John 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He created all things. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. So we know who the Creator is. We know the Creator is His Son. We know that Jesus, then, if He made the world in the beginning with God, that He is in fact God Himself. It goes on to say, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He Himself had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than angels, and He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He's not an angel, as our Mormon friends would say. He wasn't one of two angels who came up with a plan. He is God himself. And this is definitely setting that forth. He's the one that holds everything together by the word of his power. He's the creator. He's the express image. In other words, he is the perfect imprint. He is God himself, sinless. There's none without sin but God, and thus Jesus. No sin. Never sinned. He always did what pleased God. Jesus is Jehovah God. His name is above any angel. You see, he wasn't ever just an angel. And we will see next time together even that theme amped up and carried further as we study our text here. So we're starting on a great journey. And we are going to be deepened. We will not come out of the study of this book the same way we went in it. If our intention is, God, I want to know what you want for my life. And Lord, I want to do what you want with my life. Guess what? He's going to answer that. And you're going to be challenged. And you're going to be changed as a result of digging into this book of Hebrews. So looking forward, read ahead. Don't forget, pick up Leviticus if you want a good read. In fact, if you read through Leviticus, you'll kind of feel the weight of what the priests had to go through and the legalism and the law. And this book of Hebrews will come into such a place of you're going, wow. When he says Jesus is so much better than any of the angels and his sacrifice so much better, that's what this whole book is about. And you'll really sense that when you see how much different. You see, our relationship is with the Lord as a result of what Jesus did on the cross. So read through Leviticus and feel the weight of all the things that the priests and the laws brought about, okay? And that'll give you a greater understanding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to study your word now, Lord. I pray that, Lord, you would continue to, Lord, as we open this book of Hebrews tonight and as we have begun our journey, Lord, that you would just continue, Lord, to strengthen our faith, to give us clarity of thought, to give us attentiveness, Lord, so that these things that we're looking at, Lord, the better sacrifice, the better covenant, Lord, everything is better because of what Jesus has done on the cross. We have a better way of entrance, Lord. And Lord, I pray that God, seeing that and understanding more fully who Jesus is and what he's done for us, Lord, would cause us, Lord, to continue to fall more in love with you, Lord, and have a greater appreciation for the relationship and the freedom that we enjoy because of the sacrifice of the cross. And Lord, that we might dig deeply into the richness and the fullness that we have as a result of this greater sacrifice, this greater than the angels, your Son, who loved us, Lord, and loves us, and wants to work in and through us. So Lord, may we have open hearts and open ears. And Lord, may we grow to know you and love you more fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.